But I do have a few things that I want to say. If you have a Bible or a tremendous memory, I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. It's one of my favorite stories. I'm beginning a series, by the way, starting today. It'll be a brief series through Christmas entitled, Go Tell It on the Mountain. And Luke chapter 24 is a story of these two followers who are going to Emmaus from Jerusalem, and they're walking along together. Do you know how it is when you get great news? What do you want to do with it? You know, we get great news. If something happens, something outstanding happens to us, what do we typically do? We post it on Facebook or Instagram, or we tweet it out. We want people to know about it. We want them to celebrate with us. And all of us have met young engaged couples, particularly the young lady, and they're right-handed, but all of a sudden with the rock on the left hand, they're talking with their left hand. They just want you to know what's going on in their lives here. And so we want to broadcast this incredible news. Well, this whole story sets this whole thing up. The real meaning of Christmas is not just an isolated event that took place in human history, but it is a message that is to transform the world. What is taking place here in Luke 24 is that these two men are walking from Jerusalem, 7 miles north of Jerusalem, is a place called Emmaus, and they're on the road. And they've just come off a whirlwind of stuff. And as you read the story, you're struck with the realization that these guys are disappointed, they're discouraged, and a tad bit confused with all the events swirling around. Jesus had been the center of attention for 3.5 years. He'd been the talk of that whole area of the world, and he had died on the cross, and there was a lot of controversy swirling around, and these two men probably were followers of his in some way or fashion. So as they're rehearsing these events, as they're in this intense conversation, as they're walking along, this stranger comes up alongside of them. And he wants to know, what's the deal? What are you talking about? And they begin to say, well, haven't you heard? Haven't you heard about Jesus the prophet and his crucifixion? And the people have gone back to his grave and they can't find him. And what in the world is going on? And so this stranger is listening to this conversation. Then all of a sudden, the stranger begins to speak. And he gives this incredible insight. He starts talking about prophecy and about these things, and they are just enthralled with what he has to say. So much so, as they approach Emmaus, it's getting dark now. They say, why don't you stay with us? You know, it's late. Why don't you come on in and have a meal with us? And so this stranger comes in, and he has a meal with them. But then down around verse 29, says, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. When he was at table with them, he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave to them. The moment he took bread, blessed it and broke it, their eyes are open. They recognized him. Oh boy. Some commentators are confused whether or not this was a communion or was a meal. I think it was probably a regular meal, but he took the bread and he broke it. He blessed it. And their eyes were open. They recognized him. And that's what the first phrase that I want to point to says in verse 31. And their eyes were open. Their eyes were open. You see, that's what Jesus does for all of us, doesn't it? You know, he first had opened the scriptures to them on the way. He first opened the scriptures to them so that they understood. And now what he does here, as he opens the scriptures to them, now he opens their eyes so they could really recognize him. That's what happens to us, isn't it? No one ever comes to Christ just by dreams or this kind of thing. Now, don't get me wrong. I know it's very popular today. There are many people around the world. Many people are coming to Christ in many parts of the world. The entry level is a dream. But if you talk to the folks who have these dreams and who have ended up trusting Jesus as Savior and Lord, it wasn't the dream. As they finish off the story, God always leads them to a person who explains the scriptures to them. That's why the great apostle Paul says faith comes by hearing, and that by the word of God. We understand the content, and Jesus explained the content to them, and then he revealed himself, and they recognized him. I know that most of us have been around church for a long time, but do we really recognize Jesus? Do we really recognize him? Do we really understand who we're related to? Part of the problem with being a Christian in our culture today, as I've said here probably 1,000 times, is that this cultural Christianity has vaccinated us with a mild case of Christianity. We've gotten overly familiar with our relationship with Christ. And before long, it's not a person so much that we're related to as it is the content of our relationship. It is the stuff that we know. It's what we know about God. It's the things that we do. It's the prescriptions that we buy into. It's the processes that we have. And somehow or another, Jesus is lost in all of that. But I have to tell you that these folks, as they walked along with Jesus, when they said they recognized him, it wasn't just cognitive. They understood who he was. That he indeed is the everlasting Son of God. God in flesh, that he's alive. They recognized him. No one can come to the Father unless they really believe that Jesus Christ is the everlasting Son of God and he's died on the cross in our place and for our sin. We recognize him. But it's amazing to me, the moment that they recognized him, he vanished. He leaves. It's almost as if he said, well, mission accomplished. I just want you to validate before you that what in fact you heard is absolutely true. Now, the tomb is empty for a reason. That's because I'm alive. And then he leaves him. But then there's this next statement. First, they recognize him, but number two, they believed him. Verse 32, this line right here grabs me all the time when I read this story. It says, they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road? Didn't you feel strangely warm? Has he talked to us? I want to suggest to you that their hearts were strangely warmed both by the presence of Jesus and the truth that he had shared with them. They were convinced, not just cognitively, but they were convinced on a heart level that he is the everlasting Son of God. I'm using the word believe in a comprehensive way. I'm not using the word believe just intellectual assent, because there are a lot of people who have intellectually done this to Jesus and said, yeah, I believe he died on the cross in my place of Marsh. But they're no more converted than my shoes are. They believe those facts. But the belief that I'm talking about, the hearing, the belief that this represents is a total belief. It's not just cognitive. It is visceral. It is emotional. It is in their hearts. It's like when they said, did not our hearts burn within us? In other words, we were set ablaze by the truth. And the reason why their hearts were set ablaze, because they said, I know this is right. Some of us don't share our faith, and some of us don't take the initiative to share the gospel with others because our hearts are no longer engaged with Jesus. The fire has gone out. Or we have more passion for other things than we do for the person of Christ. Their hearts burned for two reasons. It was not just the truth that he shared, but it was the one who was sharing the truth. And they were engaged. They were engaged with a person. A person. A person. I really believe one of the reasons why some of our churches are so dull, and some of our Christianity, some of our relation, our walks with God is so anemic and lifeless, is that we've substituted Jesus with content. We have our own preferences. It's kind of like a marriage that grows stale. Great marriages mean that you're committed to working on the relationship. Great marriages just don't happen because you read some books, or you go to some conferences, or you get some counseling. Great marriages develop because there's great intentionality about the relationship. You work on intimacy. You work on interacting with one another. You work on getting to know each other's hearts. You work on expressing your love to one another. You work on that so that person becomes valuable and warm in your heart. And not just some historic experience you had 25 years ago at the altar of somebody's church. And so it is with our relationship with Christ. Their hearts burned within them because they were engaged with Jesus. Engage with Jesus. How is our engagement with him? Do we believe him? Do we believe him? Do we love him supremely? Do we perceive him? Not intellectually, but viscerally. Perceive and receive him as God's solution to our dilemmas. First, they recognized him. Then, secondly, they believed him. But then a third thing happens. I mean, this is an amazing story because, you know, Now, mind you, I know they walked a lot back then. They had more steps on a pedometer than we do. I know they did that. But, yo, dude, they just walked 7 miles. And one of the reasons why they invited this, quote, the stranger in is because, not only because of what he was saying, but because it was getting dark, it was getting late. And he said, well, just come in with us, have a meal with us, spend the night going about your business. But once they recognized him, and they affirmed that their hearts burned within him. They really believed him. Listen to what happens next. These next two phrases here. Verse 33 says, and they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They didn't wait the next day. I mean, it was, you know, like it's dark, it's this kind of thing. I mean, you know, you just walked a long ways, and, you know, I don't know. I mean, maybe we need to wait in the morning. Once they understood who he was and who they talked to and the historic nature of what just happened. Thirdly, they were compelled to share him. The most important thing in their lives at that point, the most important thing that they could ever do for anybody else, was to communicate what had just taken place to them. All of a sudden, that became front and center to these two men. And so it makes them leave the table where the food is not eaten yet, and it makes them rush out of there at night. Find their way back 7 miles to Jerusalem to find out where are these disciples, where are they hiding out. They have got to hear this news. And so verse 32, they returned to Jerusalem and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road. They found somebody and they told what had happened to them. How important is the gospel to us? How important is the good news to us? How important is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ to us? What has it done in our lives? Do we really believe that Jesus is the solution to the world? Do we really believe that Jesus is the solution to dysfunctional sin in our lives? Do we really believe that Jesus can break the addictions in our lives? Do we really believe that Jesus can fill up the lonely spaces in our lives? Do we really believe that Jesus is the key to joy in our hearts and lives? Do we really believe that apart from Him, there's no hope? Are we compelled to share Him? We talk about the stuff that we're passionate about. Yours truly. I mean, I came in here this morning and I ran down my bulldog buddies. And we had a little memorial service. I mean, I'm like you. I mean, you know, I can't believe the fourth and a mile, and he calls a fake. Well, yeah, that's another thing. You know, we run this stuff. We talk about what's most important to us. What are we most passionate about? We talk about who we're most passionate about. You want to know? I mean, you start asking me about my grandkids. You better don't ask me about them unless you got some time. I'm gonna tell you. You know, I'm passionate about them. I love them. My wife, I mean, we talk about all that stuff, yet I'm embarrassed. How little we talk to those who need Him most about Him. All of a sudden, these men, embarrassment, what? Embarrassed? He's risen. What people think, what they think. You kidding me? I just talked to the risen Savior. What if they don't like what I, that's irrelevant. They need to hear it. It's the greatest story that's ever been told. But again, the central thing here, I believe, is the expression, their hearts burning within them. The engagement on a heart level with the Savior will loosen your tongue. It definitely will do that. And so this time of the year, as we step into Christmas, and Luke would tell us in his Christmas story that the announcement that behold today, bring you good news of a great joy that in the city of David, a Savior is born. Jesus is everything you need. Jesus is everything I need. And if that be true, there's nothing more important in our lives, nothing more important in our lives to do than to share that good news with every man, woman, and child. And I don't mean to guilt anybody, but if we say that we love the people who are closest to us who don't yet know about Jesus, and yet we don't speak about Him to them, I wonder the depth of our love for them. He is everything. like for you to stand with me, please. Again, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, I just told you why we're so urgent about sharing this message, because we really believe that it's a message of life and death. We believe it's a message that all of us was born to hear and to receive. We believe that Jesus is the solution to our lostness, and he's the solution to our aimlessness, and he's the solution to the guilt that we feel. And all we have to do is say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. I turn from my sin, and I trust you as my Savior and Lord. And he will come into our hearts and lives. And I want to challenge us as fellowship folks here. I want to challenge us to move away from cultural Christianity. I want to challenge us to move away from the pragmatics and of our Christianity, meaning the stuff that we do and this kind of thing. But to ask God to give us the boldness to speak much of him to those who need him most. To ask God to help us to be his ambassadors. I want to encourage us to engage with the person of Jesus, to worship him in your hearts, and ask him to rekindle the fire for him in our lives. Listen to me, just so that you know that I'm not being dismissive here. I struggle with this myself. I've been preaching since I was 16 years old. Now, you don't need to listen to anything until I'm about 28, but since I was 16 years old. And there have been seasons in my life where I've tripped in to being the professional preacher. So I know the struggle, ironically. I know the struggle of loving what you do for Jesus more than you do Jesus. I know that struggle. But it has to be real. It has to be real with us. And that comes out of the overflow of walking the road to Emmaus with him. And allowing him to burn in our hearts a passion for him. Take time this season to rekindle that passion, to return to your first love, and let him ignite that fire. Effective evangelism is not just knowing how to do it, and that kind of, that's important, I get that. But it's rushing out there to tell your story about what a resurrected Savior has done for you and what he wants to do for others. I'm going to pray. At the end of my prayer, there'll be Stephen ministers, staff members, elders who happen to be in the service will be up front, would love to pray with you. And by the way, if you prayed that prayer with me a few moments ago, trusting Jesus, we have a Connect card in the back of the seat back in front of you, a place where you can check that off and you can drop it in the boxes, or you can come see me back here at Guest Central and give it to me personally. Father, we thank you for your goodness and thank you for this season. Thank you for these young people, Lord. What a blessing and joy. Thank you for those who work tirelessly to be with them. Thank you for these missionaries that we saw. What a wonderful, unique way of positioning them. Lord, I pray that each one is encouraged today, that you'll meet their needs and all the others that we have the privilege of partnering with. Now, Lord Jesus, I pray that you'll dismiss us from this place, but I ask, oh God, that you'll ignite a fire in our hearts, a fire that will not be quenched, that will not be burnt out, and that will be the consuming passion of our lives, that we are people of the cross. We're Jesus folks. We love Jesus. We love Jesus. We love Jesus. And may that love loosen our tongues and
Help us, O God, to speak much of the joys of our salvation.
We love you, Lord Jesus, and thank you for your grace and mercy. May we walk in your presence in Jesus' name. Amen.